History has been marked by deadly pandemics. I looked up one website and they listed 20 worldwide pandemics, 20 in man's history. In the 14th century, the Black Death traveled from Asia to Europe, leaving devastation in its wake. It is estimated that over half of Europe's population was wiped out. 1889 through 1890, a flu pandemic killed 1 million people. An estimated 500 million people fell victim to the Spanish flu, which took place 1918 through 1920. More recently, the AIDS disease has killed, I think, around 35 million people since 1981. Today, obviously, what's in the news? COVID. It has become the news. To date, there have been 39.2 million cases here in our country. I am one of them. And 630,000 deaths. COVID has certainly touched our West Side family, and especially of late. But while pandemics kill the body, false teaching kills the soul. It damns the soul. Pandemics kill temporarily. False teaching kills eternally. And Paul, realizing the greater deadliness of false teaching, used chapters 1, 4, and 6, 1 Timothy, to warn Timothy and to warn us of this satanic darkness disguising itself as divine light. Well, this evening our focus will be from chapter 6, verses 3 through 5, where we find the following outline. We have the teaching of false teachers, we have the character of false teachers, and we have the effects of false teachers. Let me read this passage, just three verses. Verse 3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh e'en envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. Well, our first point is the teaching of false teachers. Paul writes in verse 3, if any man teach otherwise, the first mark, and I want to give you several marks here, but the first mark of a false teacher is what they affirm. And that is, they teach that which contradicts the word of God. They teach, as Paul is telling us here, otherwise. They teach a different doctrine. They teach a heretical doctrine. For example, they teach a different salvation by saying Jesus is just a wonderful example to follow. But he certainly is not virgin-born. He certainly is not sinless. He's certainly not the Savior of the world. He certainly is not the Son of God. Maybe he is a Son of God, but he's not the Son of God. And then a second mark of false teachers is what they deny. Their teaching not only affirms error, but it also does not consent, does not agree with wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the present tense of the Greek word for consent indicates that false teachers are in a continuous state of not agreeing with the wholesomeness of sound words. And they're continually teaching false doctrine. And the Greek word used here for wholesome gives us our English word hygiene, meaning false teachers' teaching is not spiritually healthy. It's not beneficial. It does not promote life. And how can it? When false teachers are not committed to Scripture, to the words of life, how can it promote life when they deny the truth of God's word that brings life? They They deny the words of life spoken by our Lord, who said in John's gospel, "I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. I am the bread of life. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing." How can false teaching bring to pass life when they deny the one who is life? And that's what they do. I mean, you can walk into churches today that will not even mention the name of Jesus. And then a third mark of false teachers is their rejection of the doctrine which is according to godliness. So we see all of this in verse 3. They reject the doctrine which is according to godliness. The ultimate test of any teaching is whether it produces godliness or not. And mark it down, teaching that is not based on Scripture will result in unholy living. I want you to listen to Christ's warning in Matthew chapter 7. He said, beginning with verse 15, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them." And then in Jude, we think of Jude's urging in verses 16 through 19. "These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage." That means they flatter others for their own advantage. "But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last days who shall walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit." In other words, they follow their own natural instincts. Heresy has no power to produce genuine godliness. And so the marks of false teachers, their teaching affirms a different doctrine from the words of Scripture. It denies sound doctrine. And third, it rejects teaching that produces godliness. Honestly, such doctrine we must reject as more deadly than any virus. Well, we come now to our second point, and that is the character of false teachers. We looked at the teaching of false teachers. What about their character? Well, because false teaching does not provoke to love and to good works, holy living, it should not surprise us to read that a characteristic of a false teacher is pride. Notice verse 4, "He is proud." The attitude of false teachers is described in one word, and that word is pride. Again, this nature should not surprise us because it takes a huge ego to place oneself as judge and jury over the Bible, to place oneself above God and His wisdom and knowledge. Now, the Bible says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And what does man in his pride say? "Oh, no, God, you didn't create the heavens and the earth. And if you did, you surely didn't do it in 7 days. This is exactly this pride, this prideful arrogance is what's taking place in higher education today. Perhaps you've heard in the news, I think it came out this week, at Harvard, an atheist slash humanist. You know, if you're a humanist, you believe in man. He literally calls himself an atheist. His name is Greg Epstein. He was just chosen, and this is at, in the eyes of the world, the most elite university in the United States. This guy named Greg Epstein was just chosen as the chief chaplain. There are 40 chaplains at Harvard. He is chaplain number one. And he unashamedly says that I am an atheist. The title of a book that he has written is Good Without God. I mean, that takes some pride to even write a, even have a title like that. Good Without God. Let me just say, you know, that rejects everything the Bible says. Romans tells us there is none, Romans chapter 3, there's none that doeth good what? No, not one. Friends, you and I can't be good apart from the grace of God. I mean, even we can call it saving grace, we can call it common grace. But if God didn't even give the unsaved common grace, mankind would have annihilated themselves long time ago. There wouldn't be anyone still living. That's how evil the heart of man is. And yet you have a man named Greg Epstein. I'm sure he has a PhD, maybe he has more than one. But he's written a book, You Can Be Good Without God. Friends, I will beg to differ with him on that. The Greek word used here for pride, he is proud, derives from a root word meaning smoke, which tells us an arrogant heart is blowing a lot of smoke. He's full of hot air. I think of what Peter, how he describes these pride-filled people. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 18, he says that they use great swelling words of vanity. Colossians 2:18 adds that such men are vainly puffed up by their fleshly mind. But not only are these false teachers identified as proud, they are described further as knowing nothing. Verse 4, they are not the theological scholars that they think they are. Remember, their wisdom is not from above, but rather it is earthly, sensual, and devilish. Instead of focusing on the truth, these false teachers dote about questions and strife, strifes of words. They are preoccupied with useless questions and engage in word battles. As one theologian writes, and I quote, false teachers do little more than quibble over terminology. They indulge in pseudo-intellectual theorizing rather than in productive study of and submission to God's word, end of quote. And Paul engaged these heretical teachers on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17. Listen to how their ignorance is described. Verse 21, for all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. And Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Well, further, these false teachers are marked as having corrupt minds, verse 5. And such depraved minds are deprived of the truth to the point they believe gain is godliness. Their primary motivation is money. And what is, I mean, if you look a few verses ahead in chapter 6, we see, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the what? It's the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. But again, these false teachers are motivated by money. I've said it before, I'll say it again. You take money out of religion and it will die tomorrow. And so the more money they can fleece from their followers, the more successful they claim to be. Their godliness is measured in their thinking, and oftentimes in the thinking of their followers, by their bank accounts, which tells me they are nothing more than modern-day Balaams who love the wages of unrighteousness. They are nothing more than contemporary sorcerers like Simon who thought he could buy the power of the Holy Spirit. How are false teachers characterized? They are proud, they are ignorant, and they are corrupt. And yet, friends, we have millions of people following these false teachers. Which brings us to our last point, and that's the effects of false teachers. The end of verse 4, the beginning of verse 5 tell us, wherefore cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men. Now these results should not surprise us, because remember, false teaching cannot produce godliness. So rather than generating unity and peace among the congregants, there is envy, there is strife, there is abusive language, there is evil suspicions, there is continual friction. Not a pretty picture. I think you can always tell where the truth of God's word is being taught and then being received, being followed. There's going to be a peace. There's going to be a unity. There's going to be love among the congregation. In light of this spiritual pandemic described in the teaching of false teachers and the character of false teachers and the effect of false teachers, what are we to do to save our souls? Well, the end of verse 5 tells us, from such withdraw thyself. We are to separate ourselves from such teachers. We are to run from them. We said at the outset, people today are concerned about COVID, and I am too. They are running from COVID. They are avoiding it like the plague. They are taking all sorts of precautions. But friends, we should be even more adamant and even more determined to withdraw, to remove ourselves from teaching that is contrary to sound doctrine, contradictory to the very words of God. Ephesians 5, verses 16 and 17. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. And God's people said, Amen.